Whatever you need today, God will give if you just reach out. He's here. The Lord is here. Heaven is closer than you think because God is closer than you think. Some people say that God's just right here. There's a canopy, and then the hand is the hand of faith that stretches past the canopy to receive from God. And that's a good way to describe it, I think. That if you want to penetrate the ceiling, you have to do it by faith and you receive from God. But the real truth of the matter is that you don't have to look up for blessing. Amen. You just look in because God's in. He's in here. Yeah, He's closer than you think. Amen. The answer is closer than you think. Because right in here is where it all begins. See? So the spirit of man is where the kingdom of God is. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom's in us. It's right here. And so you don't have to go looking out in the mountains to get close to God or do something like that. He's right close. But you got to use your faith to do it. Praise the Lord. So today what I want to do is I want to go through a few proverbs because Jesus needs us to follow His instruction. You understand? And the Old Testament is the instruction from heaven. And a lot of it still applies. All the principles still apply. You understand that? Jesus, the Bible says in the New Testament, kind of bulldozes through it all. It's still there, but He just kind of blazed the trail through the real truth of God. So in the Old Testament, all they had was tablets and then a book full of a list of do's and don'ts. You understand? And the New Testament's a little different. Jesus bulldozed through that, and then He said, let me take all those do's and don'ts and write them inside your heart. So when a Christian gets saved, when a sinner gets saved and becomes a Christian, we don't hand them a list of a bunch of stuff. Now here's what you got to do. However, there is a full instruction manual of what to do.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
In the New Testament, because of Jesus, it's all about Him rather than a set of guidelines. And so what we want as Christians is to know the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Amen. The person of Jesus, who is the person of God, who is the person of the Holy Spirit. So we identify more with a person than we do with a set of rules.
Amen.
Or than we do with a set of printed instructions even. So we're not falling in love with printed instructions. We're falling in love with the person.
Amen.
Who is the identification or the symbol of He is the real person of the instruction. You have to remember, Jesus said this. He said to the Jews, He said, you think that you have eternal life in the Scriptures. He said, but those Scriptures are that which testify of Me. So it was always pointing to Him. So everything we're doing and learning is pointing to a person, not just a religious order. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
That's a big difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, in that, you know, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it says Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's a deep subject, but He is our wisdom. Meaning, if you get Jesus, you got wisdom. If you have Jesus, you have wisdom. If you walk in Christ, you're walking in wisdom. But you have to go a little deeper than that because with Him comes all of His instructions. See how it goes? I'm not throwing out instructions. I'm not throwing out principles. Matter of fact, I'm highlighting them because that is Jesus. He is the wise one. Jesus is God. He's the wisest one ever. Before Him, it was King Solomon. Isn't that right? Couldn't we say that Jesus is the wisest? Couldn't we say He's wiser than King Solomon? The New Testament doesn't say that, but I don't think it needs to. Since it was Emmanuel, God with us. So rather than the one who received wisdom from God, He is God. So therefore, Jesus is wiser than King Solomon. Everybody okay with that?
Yes.
What does Jesus know?
Everything.
Everything. He knows everything. And part of what He knew is that life principles are important. And then He gave us a whole book full of life principles. And so if we'll follow life principles, we'll be successful in the earth. Now, we don't do it exclusive of Jesus. He's the only one that gets us there, right?
Right.
So this isn't just about you having a great natural life. This is about you having a great natural life with Jesus Christ. But in that is an attitude, a perspective that comes where we start thinking like God and have the mind of Christ and start following the way He would walk. We walk the way He would walk. We do what He would do. We're disciples of Christ, not just believers. We've already decided that we're going to follow Him closely. And we're going to do the things that please Him. And so we've read all those scriptures recently that I think everybody here is in church for several reasons, but one of those is that we want to be more like Jesus and please Him. Isn't that right? Amen. And in that, we'll be successful at life and in spiritual matters. And eternity will ring with a big treasure. So we want to make sure we're following everything that we ought to. Isn't that right? I got thrilled. I don't know about you, but I got thrilled to read Life Instruction Manual. Right? You know, what is the acronym for Bible? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. But I got thrilled to learn the truth that I had missed for 26 years. Amen. And so we need to stay thrilled with the truth and make sure we're living up to it. And if you don't, see, here's the problem. If you don't, your conscience won't be too happy. And you'll be a Christian who has no peace. You with me? So we cannot allow Jesus to walk without us. We have to walk closely to Him. That means we can't violate what we know to be right. And your spirit knows. Now, when you're a brand new Christian, you don't know all the details, but you can still follow your conscience. The more you learn, however, then the conscience starts speaking a little bit louder, saying, hey, wait a second, you remember that scripture. All right, so let's do this because King Solomon actually wrote the book of Proverbs. King Solomon asked God for wisdom, you know, and God gave him wisdom and riches. And so he wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and so he was the wisest man that walked the face of the earth at that time. And he said some things that help us in life, okay? And so we need to get some perspective and really start living our life by principle. And that refers to your daily disciplines, really, and your character. And so the book of Proverbs is a wonderful book to go through to make sure that you're living life right and training your kids right. So let's read a couple things here to start with. Proverbs 1 verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Praise the Lord. Then we go to verse 20. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. So wisdom's calling to us. The question is, who's going to answer? Verse 24 says, because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and wouldn't have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your terror comes. Stop there. Because that's the bad part. We're going to skip the bad part. Because we're not going to ignore wisdom when she calls. Go to chapter 3. My son, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. There's a big do. How about that? Do not forget my word. Let your heart keep my commands. Why? Length of days and long life and peace they'll add to you. Some people think the commands of God will take all the fun away. No. If you want length of days and long life and peace, you're going to have to obey the Word of God. You have to learn it, live it, obey it, and you'll have some peace in your life. Amen. Sinners have no peace. You understand that? Sinners have no peace in life until they get drunk. And then that peace sometimes ain't much peace. You know what I mean? If you want peace, if we want peace, we obey God. There's something peaceful in there. Because what you're doing is you're following God's protection and His instruction to keep you guarded and safe. And there's so many different principles that apply to all areas of our life. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That's how you get happy. How many of you want to be happy in life? Happy is the one who gets some wisdom and understanding. The more you know, the wiser you are, the happier you are. Verse 14, for her proceeds, again, it's back to the personal personified wisdom. Her wisdom's proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. So everybody say this out loud. Say, I'd rather be in church hearing this message, getting wisdom, than to have a bucket of gold. Verse 15, she's more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Everybody said, I'd rather be in church hearing this message than have a bigger diamond ring on my finger. Now we're getting it, right? These are the things of God that we esteem higher than natural things. She's more precious. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand. Wisdom's right hand. Wisdom and understanding's right hand. Her left hand, riches and honor. Oh, wait, there are the riches. You get the wisdom and understanding, the riches and honor can come with it. Just don't get them out of balance. Turn to chapter 4, please. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Those are commands, so this is a do. Do get wisdom. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get it. Therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. Who's she? Wisdom and understanding. If you'll exalt wisdom, you'll get promoted. If you need a promotion, really what you need is wisdom. You don't need your boss to do X, Y, Z. You don't need the economy to do X, Y, Z. You just need some wisdom and understanding. Amen. So go after that. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Verse 20, Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Notice it says, give attention to my words. You know, when you attend to something, you're giving attention to it. Give some attention. Attend to God's word in your life. Make it a daily habit. Make it a weekly need or a daily need. Make it something that you need every day. Attend to it. Do not let them, what them? The words. Do not let the words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Notice that's a do. You got to keep God's word in your heart. You got to learn it as fast as you can and then keep it in your heart. And that requires like a Bible reading. You know, real Christians read their Bibles. Real Christians read their Bibles. You have to, or you'll forget the words, and you'll start living carnally, and you won't please God, and you won't please yourself. You have no peace if you don't. The Word of God makes you so happy.
Yeah.
Verse 22, for they what? The words. The words are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So let's say it this way, the words of God are life to us and health to us, but not just our spirit. We could say they're life to our spirit and health to our flesh. Did you know that scriptures make your body healthy?
Yeah.
What? Yeah, reading scripture, believing scripture, hearing scripture makes your body healthier. I didn't write the Bible, I'm just telling us. I just believe the Bible. The words are health to my flesh.
Yes, thank you, God.
So if you take daily vitamins, go ahead and put equal weight on daily scriptures.
Amen.
Some people fight tooth and nail to eat right foods and take their vitamins and do their little things. Make sure you add onto your list that these scriptures every day will keep you healthy.
Amen.
Absolutely. My father-in-law's proved it. He's 80-something years old. hadn't eaten a green leaf or a green bean or anything green at all since he's a kid. He's still kicking. He's running circles around everybody that knows him. He proved that you can do it just by being a Christian and reading their Bible. I've emulated. I'm thinking, wow, praise the Lord. Bye-bye, broccoli. But here's the thing. You start putting your faith on something other than God and His Word, and you'll have to live by it. A lot of times people put faith on some of these new gimmicks and these new schemes and these new nutrition plans. And, hey, you can do whatever you want to do, but once you start putting too much faith over there, you got to live by that. So I'd say 95% of your faith needs to be on God and His Word and the truth that comes through covenant, through the cross. That's where you need to really put your emphasis. And the other stuff, do what's wise. Don't violate your conscience. You know what I mean? Verse 23. Let me mention something else on verse 22. The words are life and health to other flesh. A lot of times, if your body is not healthy, it's likely, I would say highly likely, that your spirit is not healthy either. Okay? Now, there's probably exceptions, and I understand that you can't necessarily absolute say some things. But listen, if your spirit man is not healthy, it cannot keep your body healthy. The spirit of man is where the power of God flows through. And if the spirit of man is healthy, the Holy Spirit is certainly healthy. And if He can get through your spirit to your body, you'll be healthy. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 8:11 that the spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if He does, He will quicken your mortal flesh by His spirit. But if there's a disconnect, I say if your spirit's not healthy, there's a disconnect. Like your spirit, if your spirit is corroded, the power can't get through the wire. So then the Holy Spirit can't make you healthy. I would say that we need a healthy spirit. Matter of fact, John G. Lake said this. He said, if you could take a picture of a congregation in the spirit, he said, what you might find is a lot of frail, skinny, emaciated spirits. They're in church. Doesn't mean your spirit's healthy. He said there's three things. And he said if their spirit would ever get healthy, that their body would get healthy. He said there's three things, three primary things. There's a lot of things probably, but there's three primary things that keep a person's body, keep a person's spirit healthy. Number one, you must have a healthy prayer life. You have to have communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That has to be part of your life or the life of God won't flow. Number two, you need to be feeding on the Word of God daily. Right. Got to eat good food. Got to feed on God's Word. And you got to do it more than once a week. Amen. To keep your spirit man healthy. Got to be feeding on the Word of God. Not just driving by the buffet looking at it. Not just hearing all the cute spiritual things all week long. No, but feeding on it. Spending a little time to go ahead and chew and swallow and get it into my heart. Make sense? He said the third thing is that you must have a fresh testimony on your lips at all times of who Christ is to you, of what He's done for you, or of just the simple gospel of somehow spreading Jesus. You have to have that coming out of your lips or it's evidence that you don't have a healthy spirit. Sure is quiet today. Don't worry, it's going to get quieter. Those of you from the first service know it's about to get quieter. But this is spiritual stuff, right? This is serious matters that we don't want to be failed Christians. We don't want to be just surface Christians. We want to really tap in here because that's where the good stuff is. It's really tapping into the strength of God's Holy Spirit. And or we could say the spirit-filled life. Verse 23 says, keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So there's some do and don't. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from what? Guard your heart from what you see. Guard your heart from what you hear. Guard your heart from other people. Guard your heart from disappointments. Guard your heart from the devil's lies. Guard your heart from all sorts of reasoning. Guard your heart. Keep your heart pure. keep it clean. And to do that, you're going to need to know some things about God so you can catch wrong thinking. If you don't catch wrong thinking, it'll get into your heart. If you don't catch wrong things you see, it'll get into your heart. If you don't stop your ears from hearing some dumb stuff, it'll get into you. So you and I are in charge of our heart. You have to guard your heart. Because out of your heart is where all the good stuff comes. We already said that. Out of your heart comes everything. That's where the kingdom is. That's where the fruit grows. All of the harvest that you're expecting from God, all the blessing, it comes from your spirit. Comes from the ground is your heart. It's our heart. So we have to keep that clean or the fruit won't grow. Here we're trying to get a miracle for years, but our garden is just total weeds. There's something about it. There's something about it. This is where we go beyond thinking to ourselves, well, if God really loved me, then he would just make such and such. Well, how come if God loves people and he's good, then how come he just doesn't? Because he's got to get it through your garden. And if your garden isn't healthy, he can't get it to grow there. He can't get the miracle because miracles come from in here. Miracles don't come from out there. Did you know that?
Wow.
Miracles come from your spirit, man. Come from faith in God. They don't come from the sky. They come from your spirit. They come from the kingdom which is in you. Jesus said, don't look there. Don't look here for the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is within you. You follow me? This is where we go from baby Christian thinking to spiritual Christian thinking.
All right.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's good. That can be bad news for some, but it can be good news. Hey, look, everything you need is right there. All the issues of life, all the forces of life come from in your spirit. Keep your spirit healthy. Woo! Nothing's impossible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Okay. Next proverb. Now, some of these proverbs aren't going to be in the book of Proverbs. Some will be in the New Testament. And some of the proverbs are going to be straight from Pastor Chaz. Now, the ones that come straight from Pastor Chaz, you can take them or leave them. Unless I have scripture to prove them. If I don't have scripture to prove them, fine, you can do what you want to with them. But we're going to go through some wise things that make our life better. Okay? Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay, the next proverb is don't tailgate. And now you see where this might go today. Don't tailgate. Did anybody ever take defensive driving? Okay, in defensive driving, you learn. In driver's education, you learn the two-second rule. You have to be at least 2 seconds behind the car in front of you, and the way you tell is you time it. Once they pass an object, 2 seconds, you count it. Legitimate 2 seconds, not 1-2. Legitimate, okay, you got it. There's your driver's lesson. Don't tailgate. And don't honk in people in front of you just because they let a little gap get in between them and the next car. You're all going to stop at the light anyway. The next proverb is this. Don't get into legal trouble by not paying a ticket. Or not showing up to court hoping it'll go away. Like, well, I forgot. Maybe everybody in the whole world will forget. Not the person that has the database. They won't forget. And then you'll be in trouble. Now, if you made a mistake, trust God to help you. You know, if you accidentally forgot, that's another thing, but don't accidentally forget anymore. This includes the IRS. Oops, well, I forgot. No. The IRS ain't going to forget. And then what's going to happen, you know, if you do start neglecting legal matters, they'll catch you. And, you know, I'm so sincere about this. I've gotten a ticket in my life before. Did y'all know that?
What?
I've gotten a ticket before. And, before I was saved, I got so many tickets that I became a pro. A pro at what? A pro at paying them. And I took defensive driving every year for years. I mean, I took defensive driving probably at least 6-7 times. But I've even gotten a ticket since then, but I am so sincere about this that I will pay the ticket, and then I will check online to make sure they got it. And if I can't see it, then I will call and hear a person tell me. Matter of fact, the last ticket I got, I called them like 3 times. I said, you check again. I want to hear it. I want to know for sure if you got my payment. I don't want any warrant from IRS in any state in the land. I can't afford to have a warrant anywhere to get me later. You can't afford a fine. You can't afford to get your driver's license taken. That ruins your life. And so you procrastinators, beware. You need to sharpen up if you're a procrastinator, and you got to get on top of these things. And IRS stuff, taxes, if you don't have money taken out that covers your taxes all the time, you better fight tooth and nail every single month to set aside money. You cannot delay the inevitable. That is stupid. That is the opposite of wisdom. It's serious stuff. This is where rubber meets the road. This is what will steal somebody's peace and joy for a year or five. You and I can't afford to have another burden in our heart through this life. We got enough. Especially something you can take care of yourself. And this leads to the next proverb. Set up auto draft for all your bills. The days are over when you can drive to the electric company and drive to the water company and drive to the grocery store to pay all your bills. No, go ahead and get a little bit more disciplined. Get a debit card or a credit card. And if it's a credit card, pay it off every month, these basic bills. You following me? And don't say, well, I can't trust myself. You better start trusting yourself. You need to get some trust about your money with yourself. Anyway, auto pay is the only way to live your life so that you don't ding your credit every time you accidentally forget where the bill went or if it came or forgot or put it off. And if you don't have enough every month and you can't really do it like that, okay, look, fight the fight of faith to get yourself, trust God enough to get to a level where you can do auto pay. Again, take it or leave it. That's from Pastor Chaz. And while you're setting up auto pays, go ahead and auto draft into your investment fund. You need one. That's another proverb. I'm not going to get into that. It's the only way to save money. If you don't automatically have money going out of checking into savings or out of checking into investment fund, then you'll never save money. It's got to be automatic, because when we look at money, we think, I need it. I can't save it for later. I want it now. All right. Next proverb. Don't ever tell someone you have something important to talk to them about and then make them wait. This goes under the proverb of consider one another. You don't like it when people do that to you, because then for the next 24 hours or however long, you're wondering what it is. Oh my gosh, what it is? What is it? Is it a problem? Is it a problem? No, tell them at least the nature of what you want to speak to them about. You with me? That's respectful. In business, you need to do it, and in personal, you need to do it. That means if you call someone and they don't answer, don't just tell them to call you back. Again, you can do what you want. But I suggest you at least tell them the nature of the call. Is it an emergency? Do you want them quickly? Give them time to think about what they might want to say. Don't just catch them off guard. What that does is it almost usurps authority, like, call me. Now you're just, regardless of what I need, you're going to call me. Tell them if it's important. Tell them if it's an emergency. Because sometimes it is an emergency, and you're like, well, you didn't call me. It's like, well, I was busy. You have to respect people. They got a whole day of life too. And they might not be able to call you for a day or two, or they might forget. But if it's an emergency, they'll know. You with me? Give people a little bit of heads up of what the topic is. I think that's respectful. Let them think about maybe what the conversation should be, because you already have. Why am I so intense about this? I don't know. I've noticed things. Go to Proverbs 17, please. Proverbs 17. Of course, you can treat your friends however you want to treat them, but maybe I'm trying to tell you so that when you call me, if you don't tell me what it is, and if I don't know if it's an emergency, you might not hear back from me. That's one of my rules. And if you call my phone and don't leave a message, I'm not calling you back. But didn't you see that I called? Yeah, but you didn't leave a message. Well, I hate leaving a message. Well, I hate calling people when they don't leave a message. Uh-oh. Life is interesting. Let's do it well. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Okay, this one's a Bible one, so this one you would have to do. Proverbs 17 is this. Do be a strife stopper, not a starter. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Once water is released, everything's wet. Stop contention before a quarrel starts. And I would say even in the home. The home is one of Satan's easiest little playgrounds because everybody's off guard. Their guard's down, their pajamas are on. Everybody's just hanging out thinking they can do and say and think whatever they want to anybody around. And it's more dangerous. You know, here at church, you're on your tippy best behavior. So why don't you practice being a strife stopper at home? You know, there's controversial subjects, thoughts, differences, opinions, all that within a family, spouses, or even kids. Why don't you avoid some of the strife? Why don't you not say what you were about to say? Because you know what happens. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. What? Picking on wives again. Not me. The Lord wrote this Bible. I'm just reading it. Notice I'm reading it without Pastor Joni available. But I just wanted to read the scripture so badly. No, I'm just teasing. Obviously, husbands could be put in there too. We know there's a lot of husbands that are quite quarrelsome and, you know, won't let the family have peace. But there's always the joke that if mom's happy, everybody's happy. Mom has the potential, or we can say the wife has the potential to make everybody uncomfortable. It's just the power that women have, you understand. It's not a mystery, and that's not debatable. Wives have power. If you just learn how to use it properly, you will get your way. But you can't brawl. There's a reason why he said specifically wives. Okay, so I'm not trying to make a big deal about it, but there's a reason. So you wives know how you are and how you feel. Don't be a strifer or a brawler. Okay. The family depends on you being in peace. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll read this here. Now, this one is, I think there's some substantiating scripture for it, but this is just an observance. The proverb is this: don't put off marriage for some arbitrary age. Like, I'm not getting married until I'm 30 years. I'm not getting married until I'm 35. I'm not getting married until I'm on my own and got my own money and I'm not getting married. That's how the world, listen, that's how the world thinks and acts. That's not how Christians are. We're going to get our instruction and our motivation from God. So the basic thing is follow God and do it as He would plan and lead you. You understand? Follow the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into success if you're to be married. And the reason, it's like, why do people do that? Because that's a prediction. We're in the days when this was actually predicted thousands of years ago, and now we're seeing it. Where in the last days, perilous times will come. There's a whole list of things. And one of the things in the last days is going to be that people will abstain from marrying. Children become disobedient to parents and some other things. And then people will abstain from marrying. Some people are decided they're not married. Yeah. I refuse to get married. I refuse to get remarried. I refuse it. And then it says, and commanding to abstain from foods. We have that today where we're starting to hear people, you know, commanding that we should not eat meat or whatever. You with me? That was predicted. And so it's not necessarily a godly thing. People think it's more godly if you don't eat God's creatures. No, it's less godly. Because God said, eat every creeping thing that creeps. You don't have to if you don't want to. The Bible says also that if you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to eat meat. But don't condemn somebody that does eat meat. And if you do eat meat, don't condemn somebody that doesn't eat meat. So there's some leeway there, but don't do that. It's not more godly just because people have dreamed it up. You with me? So what happens if you delay marriage? It's usually for an arbitrary reason. Everybody has their own little reason. And here's my thought. If maturity, well, I'm not mature enough. If maturity is your concern, then grow up. The problem is we're not creating grown-ups at age 18 anymore. We're allowing them to be children up until age 21 or more. So that's a problem, and I get that. I get that you don't want to get married until you're grown up. So grow up and grow up quicker. Go to church and grow up spiritually. And I realize that youngsters aren't spiritually ready for marriage. New Christians, whether they're 18 or over, whatever, they're not trained yet necessarily in how to be a husband or a wife. You need training on how to do it. So you're not ready. I get it that you're not ready. But don't just put it off because the world says. Because, it's, what is it? Is it fun that you want to do? Well, I just want to have some fun. You're going to ruin your life, buddy. Give that up. I need to get on my feet. If financial stability is what you need, get in line. Because you may never get financially stable. I mean, look, families are expensive. But listen, the Bible says that if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. You probably make more money once you get married. God will give you favor and take care of you. You need to trust that, but He will. I certainly started making a lot more money when I got married because I had to take care of her. Like, I proved this stuff out, man. I'm not just blowing smoke. I went from single guy I could live in the car if he needed to. I used to take gospel trips and I'd just sleep in the Suburban. I can't do that anymore. I remember one time I was driving back from New York. I drove my Suburban to do this gospel stuff with Brother Shambach and Angelo Metropolis, and I decided I'm driving back by myself, and I had to stop in up there in the Northeast because it was late, and so I pulled the Suburban over, got in, and it was freezing. It was cold outside, and I didn't have any coats or blankets or anything, so I covered up with my dirty dress shirts that I had been wearing all week. So I'm layered with all these just... I can do what I had to do, Not anymore. If you're a teenager in high school, listen to your parents and do what they say. If they say wait, you wait. So I'm not stepping on parents' realm. But be careful about forcing yourself or your kids into years of temptation, because that's really what happens. If you decide to delay, what you're doing is you're putting yourself out there to have to put up with a lot of potential temptation and fornication. For how long? How long are you going to do that? I know you may not be ready, and I get that, but what the con of trying to get ready for marriage and taking 5-10 years, the negative about it is that now you're going to be at risk. Fornicating starts ripping your soul up. The more you date, the more you try, the more of all that you have to go through, just rips you up. Or to just have to deal with the temptation and not doing it. Even if you've declared, I'm not going to do it till I'm married, man, that'll just present you years. And why don't you, what if you were delaying on for some arbitrary reason and you miss your spouse? You miss one of the ones that God would say yes to. Like, this is a compatible one. This is the one. Right now, this is the will of God. You don't want to deny the will of God just because you came up with an age. Okay, we'll move on from that one. Proverbs 11. I'm sorry. We can't go on. I wanted to read the scripture here. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. That means don't cheat on your spouse. Okay? But the book of Proverbs has several chapters of instructing young men especially, could apply to women, about watching out for the harlots. That, and this can apply if you're married or not married, that the lips of a sweet woman drips like a honeycomb, and it's enticing. We need that instruction today. That starts ruining people's lives. There's corruption underneath. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them only be your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Notice that wife of your youth. There's something valuable about growing up together. Rather than, here's one of the dangers, if you were to just put off marriage till you're 30, you become your own person, your spouse becomes their own person, and it's much harder, much more difficult to blend two wills. Okay? There's an advantage to meeting early and growing up together through life and fighting life through together. So let's not deny that. Now, we're not saying you must have it, because you need to be careful about pursuing a spouse. You need to just pursue God. And if you just pursue God rightly, then you'll bump into your spouse. That's really how it works. So, all right, let's go to Proverbs. The next verse 19 is a good scripture, but let's move on. Nobody skimmed it before we moved on. That's a good one, but we'll say that for another day. Verse 8. Proverbs 11. Here's a good one. Here's a proverb. Don't tell secrets. I said, don't tell secrets. Now, obviously, there's some secrets that are fine. You know, you got some good news and you're just trying to pump people up before you tell them the good news. Hey, I got a secret you want to know. But don't tell secrets that are questionable, okay? Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So if you're a secret teller or a talebearer, then you're not faithful. Okay? And, you know, we all have been there. What if somebody says to you, hey, you want to know a secret? That's the nature of us. That's how we are. It's like, yeah, tell me something I didn't know. Tell me some good stuff. Tell me some meaty stuff here. So you got to be careful of that because, anyway. Proverbs 17:9, I'll just quote it. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. If your secret has any kind of disparaging information in it or bad news or something that somebody did, please don't say it. Don't say it. And don't trick people. Don't do the, well, I know something, but I can't say anything about it. What? No, I can't say anything about it. What? Well, I can't say. Now, okay. If you promise not to say anything, see, you just lured them like you were fishing. You lured them so you could hook them into wanting what you had. Then you feel compelled and like it's okay. Well, I had to because they were bothering me. Well, that's because you threw a seed out there and made them bother you. So you promise not to tell anybody? I'll tell you if you promise not to tell. Yeah, I promise. And then you tell them, and then that day they're looking for somebody to tell it to. You promise you won't tell, and you promise you won't tell. Everybody's telling a person that promises not to tell, and that's not a secret anymore. So we know better. I mean, we all recognize that's immature and wrong. As Christians, you have to fight and never, ever do that. I'm a very bad news teller. If you ever have bad news that you want me to spread, don't do it, because I'm not going to spread it. You'll wonder, well, how come he didn't tell that some bad stuff happened? Because I'm not going to. I'm a good news spreader. I'm only a good news spreader, and that's only if the person wants the good news spread. So don't expect me to spread the bad news. That gets out easy enough, okay? So I'm always a little resistant in spreading anything bad. Did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? Is it good? If it's not good, then be careful. Now, I have to know a lot of things as pastor. I have to know the state of everything. So I know a whole bunch of bad stuff. But don't ever expect me to pass it. You can get your friends to pass it if you want to, but don't tell me if you want it spread, because that's not my business. You with me? I'm like a black hole. Come in, but don't go out. Praise the Lord. Here's a proverb. It says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Does that apply to anything of late? Mega Millions? I didn't even know what it was till last week. And then I was in the convenience store this past weekend and there's like four couples standing in line at the thing. There's nobody in the store. They're not shopping for anything. They're standing in line. They don't have anything in their hands. I'm like, what are they doing? They're buying lottery tickets. God. Buying lottery tickets. People get all crazed when the thing gets up to, what is it, 1 billion? Gets to 1 billion, people go crazy buying lottery tickets. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Here's why it's dumb. Is $5 million a lot? Like, would $5 million, if you won $5 million, would that be good? Would that help your life a little? Would that be a good amount, like life-changing amount that, man, that would be wonderful? $1 billion would be good, right? But you have no real concept of $1 billion. You barely have a concept of $1 million. So what people do is wait till it gets really high up there. Oh, now I really want to win. You mean you didn't want to win the $5 million? Like that's like nothing? Oh, now I really want to win the billion. First of all, you couldn't handle a billion. You probably can't handle a million. That's why you don't have it. But the logic is just so wrong because, you know, the chances of winning the billion are 1 in 300 million. The chances of winning the $5 million is like 1 in 50,000. So you're going to spend money buying a ticket for worse odds than for easier odds. Just because it's more exciting, $1 billion, you're not going to win either. So waste your money on something that at least you have a little bit better chance of winning. 1 in 300 billion is like guessing the flip of a coin somewhere between 30 and 100 times. Good luck with that. Oh, wait, we don't believe in luck. Why don't we believe in luck? God doesn't really like luck. Things of God are not happenstance. God's involved. He's trying to lead us into His will. We're supposed to ask Him about things. We're supposed to work for our money. He condemned Israel when they were worshiping at the altar of Gad, which was known as the god of fortune or good luck. That's not God's way. And that's why. Now, we're not splitting hairs. Look, hey, I'm not condemning anybody. If you bought a ticket, I don't care. I think there's, you start learning, you start growing, you start changing. I understand that. Hey, new Christians don't know that we come out of the world. We're still, I mean, when I came out of the world, I'm still sitting around playing poker with my heathen friends. I'm not drinking. I stopped drinking immediately, and I'm sitting around with my friends, playing poker. But then after two times of that, I thought, you know what? That's not really my scene. They're all doing that. I'm going to be a different example. So I started changing. We had a guy at the church one time, early on in the church, who was a gambler. And so he came, he had won like $10,000 gambling something. And he gave $1,000 in the tithe. And he told me, he said, I won $10,000, man, I'm going to give it 10%. I said, glory to God, praise the Lord. I didn't make anything about it. I'll let the Lord deal with him. If he wants to keep doing it, he can. That's up to him and God. You follow me? Principle-wise, I think it's smarter not to. But, you know, anyway. And hey, look, if you did win any of these jackpots or whatever, I just hope you're a tither. Don't you dare play the lottery for my sake. Well, I'm going to bless that you. Don't do that. Don't do that. But if you did happen to accidentally win, then we would still honor God with our substance, no matter how it came. I mean, if we had somebody bring a paper bag full of $100 bills and drop it at the church, I will use it. I will not question it. I will use it. And again, we're not splitting hairs. We're not condemning anybody. We're not making, you know, bones about it. But anyway, I just want to throw it in as a proverb. God's system is really the work system. To really do well and feel good about yourself, you're going to have to work. You have to work diligently and not be lazy. That's how people really get rich. You get rich little by little rather than big bangs. All right. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is it time? Oh, no, I got plenty of time. Here's one. Don't fall for the trick or the deception of leaving your team to go play for the winning team. Okay? And I've seen this in live, and I've seen it in church and stuff. I think that if you're on a team that's not as good as the champion team, then you should make your team better. Don't do that. That's a weird, I don't understand that feeling. Because if there's a winning team, I want to beat them. I don't want to go be with them. I want to beat them. Like, I'm not going to move out of Houston just because we had a losing team for a while. I'm going to sit here and scrap, even though I can't really help the team, but I can just complain a lot. The point is, have your place. Find your place in the will of God. And you take responsibility to make your place great. You can apply it to companies. You know, I know there's better companies than other companies, but if God's called you to this one company, you stay there and make it great. Do whatever you got to do. Church, same way. When I got in the kingdom, man, my best teachers, my favorite preachers, weren't in the church that I was in. There were others in different parts of the... But I didn't move to go be with them. Why? Because I felt compelled to help my people, those with us, to help them gain the thing that I thought we might be lacking. So you take all the good stuff you can and put it in you and then give it to those you're called to. That's the way we do things. And I can apply that to like the Alabama Crimson Tide. Like all these kids from high school want to go to play for them because they're the best team. They think they'll get the most publicity. So they can get drafted. I get the reasons, but the NFL is filled with people from every school. It's like you stay with your home state. Why don't you help your home state or your favorite state? Now, if your favorite team is Alabama, fine, go for it. Okay, see, I told you, this is Pastor Chaz's proverb, but that's one of the things that's always bothered me about just hopping around, going wherever the good team is. Why don't you make your team great? That's kind of, it's almost cheating in my, okay, that's enough. Okay, praise the Lord, here we go. I'm going to skip the kneeling at the football game. We'll move on to the next proverb is... If you want God to answer your prayer and be involved in your life, don't be moved by what you see. Do you want me to mention the football kneeling thing? Hey, when the big topic came out, I did a sermon called Sit, Kneel, Stand. And tried to address it just to help us get a perspective that's not mean and hateful and just one-sided or limited scope. Okay, and so the point I was going to make has nothing to do with the country and all that. It has to do with the team. You don't want to do things that create disunity on a team. So that's not a big deal. It doesn't even have to apply to that. But keep unity and one accord in the group you're with so that you can succeed. Okay. All right, the next proverb was this. If you want God to answer your prayer and be involved in your life, don't be moved by what you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we who have learned that miracles are there, that they're possible, and that they can be probable, we want them, we believe in them, and we put a little extra hope into them because we've learned some truth about them. In order to get them, you can't be looking at the results. You can't be moved by the mountain. You can't be scared by the storm. You can't look at the waves and the wind. You have to be so steady and so determined to see only what's in you. to see only Christ, to see only the cross, to see only the Scripture, the truth. And it's not easy because our eyes and we feel pain and we see problems. We can see zero in the bank account, negative in the bank. We can see these things. To get the miracle, we have to never look at or be moved by what we see. Hang in there, looking unto Jesus only, and the miracle has a chance. Okay? It all has to do with what's in here. We've already said that. It all has to do with what's in our heart. So you just keep looking in your heart. And if you got it in your heart, you got it. But you have to see it in here before you ever see it out here. So we don't pray and then look around. Did it work? Oh, no. We pray and then we look in here and we know it worked. And I'm not going to worry. I won't be moved today. Matter of fact, I won't be moved for 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, decide if you need to go ahead for another 3 weeks. That's how miracles take place. That's how you and I can get miracles. You with me? If you're believing God, believe Him till the bitter end. You decide, I'm believing God all the way. John G. Lake tells a story of a guy named Mr. Fay. He said, Mr. Fay suffered with cancer of the stomach. Mr. Fay has perhaps been ministered to 30 times. 30 times? I just was going to drive by and get a little quickie up here. Yeah, I want you to do 30 quickies. Do whatever it takes. Decide that God has your answer, that Jesus is alive and your Lord and your healer and whatever you need. And then you go until you get it. He said he's been ministered to 30 times. I think for the first 10 times there was no evidence of healing whatever or subsiding of the suffering. After that, there was a gradual subsiding of the suffering. After a while, the color began to return to his face and he began to put on flesh. Now he can eat anything and everything. And that's not all, beloved. He has found the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while the process was going on. Wasn't even saved. Hallelujah. Go to Proverbs 18. Next proverb is don't be a fool. Of course, we know we don't call people fool, but we can all go find the instruction how not to be one. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. It's foolish to just say what you know. I always appreciated Brother Hagin. He used to say that all the time. They say, well, how come you're so quiet? He said, well, I already know everything I know. I'd like to learn something I didn't know. Verse 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. You know, if you talk, you expose yourself. I've done that before. I'm like, man, I wish I'd just not said anything. If you can't say it perfectly and right, then don't say it. If you shut your mouth, everybody thinks you're wise and smart. Verse 8, of course, goes back to the other one. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Go to verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Of course, we know in James it says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Remember that? Everybody doing that? Everybody swift to hear, slow to speak? Like, I'd rather hear what you say than what I say. But how many people don't do that? They want to hear what they say. How do you know? Because they do most of the talking. Do you have a barometer on your conversations? Have you ever sat there in a conversation and realized, you know what, I've been doing all the talking? Those who do all the talking have never had a barometer, I know. Proverbs 10:19 says, he that refrains his lips is wise. Praise the Lord. All right, next proverb. If you're going to be the president of the United States, study the failures of the world. Stalin, Hitler, Marx, Hugo Chavez, Jimmy Well, we could go on and on. We could name some modern day ones. And do the opposite. Study them and do the opposite. And then here's another one. If you're going to be president, don't tweet your feelings about everything. And also, if you're going to be president, get it out of your mind that it's okay to take from the rich and give to the poor. You can ask the rich to give it, but you cannot take it. Robin Hood, though he was loved by many, was a thief. Now, who loved him? Those who got some stuff. But he broke principle. He broke godly principle. Okay? Here's a good thought. Is taking all of somebody's money wrong?
Yes.
Right? It's wrong, huh? Then how can taking a little bit be right? It's not really right. Matter of fact, in the Bible, God did not really want them to have a king who would make them pay taxes. It's not really God's best. His way was always willing offering. Yep. Interesting, isn't it? So, taking a little, the government's had to take a little because we've set up this system this way, that we've got to have a few things taken care of that touch everybody, roads and military and a couple other things. But taking a little is only a necessary evil. It's not a good thing. It's only a necessary evil thing.
Right.
And so remember that government is not God. Amen. It's not even good. It's just necessary. And we need to keep it to a bare minimum if we want people to keep their passion for life and success and productivity. You have to have limited government. So don't ever fall into the trap of thinking we need a big government. What does that mean? That means big government always wants more taxes. You know, the highest tax rate now is what, 39%? Or it was a lot higher. When Ronald Reagan took office, the highest tax bracket for the richest people was 70%. Taking 70% of somebody's money. And then it went down to 50% finally, praise the Lord. And then it went down to 39%. That's 40% of somebody's money that the government decided to take. Why? Because they're rich. That's still a wrong principle to live by. So if you're going to be president, please fix that. But they can afford it. You know, the rich can afford it. Oh, I'm glad you mentioned that. You covetous person. When you look at somebody's money and decide if they need it, should have it, made too much, should spend it differently, you're covetous. That's a sin. You cannot count people's money. You're not allowed to manage other people's money. You're not allowed to put your brain into somebody else's bank account. That's their business. That is not your business. Proverbs 28:16 says, "He who hates covetousness will prolong his days." You need to hate that aspect. When the 99% grudge against the 1%, that is a sin. And it always gets down to, well, they should give me some. Well, they don't need all that. They shouldn't have bought that thing. They could have given that to the poor. As soon as that thought comes, that's from the devil. It's from hell itself. Sure, rich people, and really everybody should be generous. Sure, we wish everybody was generous. But allowing people to give it is fine. Taking it is not. All right, praise the Lord. It's almost over now. Is everybody still happy as you were earlier?
Yes. Woo-hoo.
I'll skip a couple just so we can get down here and be done. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Here's one. Don't ever quit your job. because your feelings got hurt by your boss or a coworker or some injustice. Don't ever quit your job because your feelings are hurt. Okay? I said, okay. That was a question. Don't ever do it. We're Christians. We're higher. We live higher. We live differently. Our boss is not really just our boss. It's God is our boss. We're doing our work as unto the Lord. And I'm going to put up with every evil thing that I have to. Of course, if they're making you sin, if they're making you do something illegal, that's another story. Or if it's something that's violating your conscience, you could leave there. I understand that. But I'm just talking about our personal offenses, that they didn't respect me, they didn't give me the promotion, they don't treat me as good as them, as somebody else. All of that is garbage. When it comes to God, this is His instruction. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. See that? For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Stop there. You can read the rest later, but you see the point? You have to be a good employee, a Christian employee, whether your boss is good or not, godly or not, gentle or harsh. You with me? Thank you. You be the light. You be the one that shows everybody. You be the one to bring conviction on those who are evil. You be the one to show love to those who need it. That's a goal, man. That's a life goal. Look, you need to make those type things life goals. When I was in the business world, I had become a new Christian. My goal was to show them what a real Christian looked like. I mean, really, that was a goal. I mean, when I had to leave the business world, I was hurt. I was inside. I was kind of depressed, thinking, oh, man, this whole thing that I've, my whole purpose is changing. And I'm going to go work in the ministry to some degree where I'm not going to be around people that I can influence that way. I knew I had to, but I was torn because it was a goal of mine. So you should not be sitting around thinking, golly, I just want to quit working. Okay. I'm not going to do that proverb today, but you know what I mean. Of course, with that door being open, let me just shut it real quick. Hey, if you do retire, work doesn't have to be earning money. It could be taking care of people, helping family, volunteering. Okay. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 10 says, he who winks with the eye causes trouble. King James says sorrow, I think, right? Yes. He who winks with the eye causes sorrow. So this proverb is don't wink. Again, we're not splitting hairs and judging people. But here's the reason, okay? Now, obviously, it's one thing if you're winking at your spouse or, you know, just kind of being fun with somebody. But, hey, even then, you have to be careful. Why? Because when you wink, it leaves everybody else out. Isn't that what the whole purpose is? I wink, that means we got something between us nobody knows about. And what it will do is it'll make people feel uncomfortable. And you need to consider that and not just roughshod over it like, oh, it doesn't matter what they think. You know, we have our... No, you have to be considerate. Right? Even if it was a spouse. Oh, I'm sorry. Even if it was a spouse, we would have to be careful not to be winking. You'd be thinking, were they thinking something about me? You know, it just makes people a little apprehensive, uncomfortable. Okay? That's why he said, don't do it. It causes sorrow, causes trouble. You with me? So no more winking. I've winked in here before and I thought, I already preached on that. Ooh, I can't do that. Hey, it's okay. Listen, we're not splitting hairs. We're not hammering people. We're just be careful about it, okay? I remember a story Smith Wigglesworth told. I was reading it, you know, years ago. He was sitting at a dinner table with a family from the church, the pastor and his family, and he had preached there, and so they were eating dinner. And Smith and Wigglesworth was kind of known to be eccentric here and there, and the way he lived his life and all, and he was kind of extreme, and which is not a bad thing, but just people weren't used to it. And I don't remember the setting or the reason, but during the meal, the husband, the pastor, winked at his wife, and Smith Wigglesworth was there, and he saw it. He didn't even look up from eating. He just said, Proverbs 10:10. And the pastor knew what he's talking about. You know, it was just like, yeah, there Smith Wigglesworth goes in some of one of his little quirky things. Ha, ha, ha. That's what winks do, right? Now, there's different reasons to wink. I get that. But it's leaving people out. So only wink when you're by yourselves. How about that? Oh, but if you were by yourselves, you could just express. See the difference? This helps us curb some of our speech. All right. Here's a proverb for teenagers. Don't let the world trick you. There's nothing in it that is worthwhile. Life doesn't begin when you leave home. Life has already begun. Don't be lured into the flash of the world. You'll end up with nothing. I know that most teenagers, in one ear and out the other, trust us who have done that. Okay? Trust us. There's nothing valuable. It's empty nothingness. Once it's all said and done, it's just nothing. No matter how much, no matter how far, no matter how many times, no matter what the fun was, there's nothing really of substance. The only thing of substance is the things you do in the will of God. And if you're a parent, don't be telling your kids, well, when you turn 18, you can do what you want to. All that does is plant seed that your kid, you know, starts thinking, okay, good. I'm going to do it too as soon as I turn 18. So then all of a sudden that seed is reinforced and grows up to be this huge tree. By the time they're 18, boy, they're gone from everything. Okay, here's the second to the last proverb is this: don't sin. How about that? Don't sin. There are three things sin will always do. It'll keep you longer than you intended to stay, take you further than you intended to go, and cost you more than you intended to spend. Golly, it's so true, isn't it? It ought to make you mad. Don't you get mad when somebody stole your money? Get mad at sin. Don't you get mad when you didn't get you got a raw deal, raw business deal? Get mad at sin, stealing your money. Smith Wigglesworth said, boldness is in his holiness. Boldness is in his righteousness. Boldness is in his truth. You cannot have the boldness of faith if you're not pure. Use that. Don't sit there and feel guilty about it. Use that to fight against sin and temptation. And character defects. Final one is this: do make Jesus the Lord of your life. Amen. And do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Do serve God faithfully the rest of your life. And do pray in tongues a lot. Keep yourself in the love of God. I'm closing the book. Praise the Lord Jesus. All right, did you enjoy our proverb list?
Yes.
Did you identify which ones were mine and which ones were from God?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.